Well, let's turn to the Bible together and to John's Gospel and chapter 4. John's Gospel and chapter 4. For many of us, a very familiar passage of Scripture. And we'll start reading at verse 7. John 4, verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." And then just one verse, verse 42. This was after the lady had shared with the Samaritans what she'd found in Jesus and how Jesus had stayed 2 days teaching them. And they had to come to the woman and say to her, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." Well, may God bless that reading of his word to us this evening. Well, you've asked me to speak about Jesus, who is the prophet, John 4:19. You're not a long way into the series yet, are you? But what a fascinating series, thinking about the names and the titles that have been given to our Lord Jesus. What's in a name? What's in a name? I suppose when we name our children, we would probably these days just choose something we like. I mean, there may be they have to have a name of a relative, a father, and like Davis Love III, isn't it? One of the golfers. I mean, maybe you've done that with your family. But generally, for most of us, there's not a high significance in the name. In Bible times, that was very different. The names very often meant something, and were often fulfilled when you read through the Bible. I guess these days, you wouldn't call a child Jezebel, or Ahab, or Delight. I mean, you might do. I remember getting into trouble years ago and talking about, you wouldn't call her after one of Job's sons, Delilah. And the reason I got into trouble is I think Ruth was expecting our first child at the time. And so the youth group thought we were going to call our daughter, was it Delilah? No, it's someone else. Okay, well, whoever it was. And there we are. When you bring your wife with you, you can guarantee to be put right. So the theological things we'll leave to later. This series, then, looks at some of the names and titles given to Jesus. I think there are over 200. I have a book, and I can't put my hand on the book. I'm so frustrated by it. One of the best books I ever bought, The Names of Christ. And it says there's about 200 or more, I think, in the Bible, either sort of pictures of who Jesus might be, or names that he's referred to as. So actually, this series could go on, well, certainly until Christ comes, but that could be tonight, as you know. So you never know, you might have another series the same time next year, God willing. So, we're going to think about this, and the scripture was from the Samaritan woman who said, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet." Well, a prophet, yes, or the prophet. But that only tells a part of the story, doesn't it? Because all these names and titles that were given to the Lord Jesus really just reveal a part of his character and who he truly is. I find it quite fascinating when you look at the main leadership roles that God appointed in the Old Testament. Each of them really were fulfilled in Christ. I'm not going to take any of your thunder. I don't know who's speaking next week. But the king, well, as in David. I mean, he was Israel's greatest king. Yet even he could say, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand," and so on. He recognized that one coming after him would be greater than him. And God promised David for an everlasting kingdom. And that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you were thinking about the priesthood, well, I said the priesthood as in Melchizedek, this very obscure character in some ways, who came to visit Abraham. And it's not until you get to the New Testament and the book of Hebrews that we realize that Jesus was the one who was foreseen through Melchizedek. And he has an eternal priesthood. I will not go any further, as I definitely will take your thunder. Is it Alistair you speaking next week? Perhaps not. But the one we're thinking about today is the prophet. I've never preached on Jesus as the prophet before. And I'm saying he's a prophet like Moses. Now, if I were to have asked you, you know, about the Old Testament prophets, you may not have come up with Moses. You might have thought of Elijah or Samuel or Jeremiah or others. But hopefully it would become apparent why I'm saying that Jesus is a fulfillment, really, of the picture that we get of the prophet in Moses. But first of all, then, just briefly about this story. I'm not going to speak in detail about the Samaritan woman. The story is so familiar to us, and I don't know, if I were to ask Derek how many sermons he'd listened to on John chapter 4, I expect it's as many as your age, probably, which is 150. So you've probably heard many, many sermons. We'll tell him after. You've heard many, many sermons on this wonderful book. Jesus came to Samaria, and to this very place where the woman was, and asked for a drink. And she thought that was strange. It was strange in many ways, not least because the Jews and the Samaritans don't mix. So for a Jew to come to a Samaritan and ask for water was quite strange. Jesus said, "I can give you living water." Now, of course, she was confused. She thought, "Great, I can have this water, not thirst again. I don't need to come here every day." But, of course, Jesus wasn't speaking physically. He was speaking spiritually. So he had to explain about the living water and ultimately say, "This living water can give you eternal life if you take it." And gradually you can almost feel the penny drop with her. This isn't an ordinary man. He's got something about him which is greater and more important. And it comes to a head, doesn't it, when he exposes her immoral life. That even the husband she's with now, well, not her husband at all, and she's had five already. And it's at that point she has to say, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet." That was quite a confession for her, wasn't it? She had no idea at that stage just how greater, in a way, than a prophet Jesus truly is. So Jesus talked about worship, and explain to her that a time is coming when it doesn't matter about this place or that place, but people will worship in spirit and in truth. And he accepts from her the confession that he is the Christ, the Messiah. But she would go on even further than that, because upon her testimony to her people in the town, and then what Jesus spoke to them as well, they came to realize that even greater still, he is the Savior of the world. And that's where we've got to this evening, isn't it? Maybe at one stage in our life he was a prophet, maybe a good man. We came to realize that he is more than that. He is the Messiah. And not just for the Jews, but because of his death and resurrection, he has become, even for us, the Savior of the world. So what then is a prophet? And really, and I'll just advance all those little ones there. What is a prophet? Well, primarily, a prophet is one who tells forth, or foretells, the word of God. Speaks the word of God. That was their main thing as prophets. God often said, tell the people this. And so you find the prophet saying, thus saith the Lord. And the people did by and large revere the prophets. They also stoned them and all sorts of things. But they told forth the word of God. Sometimes, I think it's in the Authorized Version, particularly in the Old Testament, you have the word seer. I thought that was strange as a youngster. The only searing I could think of was when you sort of seared a calf. But of course, a seer is someone who sees, who understands the hidden and the deeper truths about God. And also, and not all the prophets necessarily, but they spoke of the events that would come to take place. They spoke of the future, and that was a mark of a true prophet. If what they said came true, then they believed that they were from God, otherwise they were false prophets. And some of those prophets worked miracles, didn't they? Not all of them, and in great measure, but Elisha was one, who, when Naaman came to him, he told him to dip in the River Jordan 7 times, and then he was healed of his leprosy. So if you think of these Old Testament prophets, here's one of them that perhaps is the most profound, Isaiah. Well, he had a lot to say 600 years before Christ came into the world about what would happen at that tremendous time. He said, of course, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us, doesn't it? And then he went on to speak of the sufferings of the Lord. You know, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Isaiah maybe is one of the most profound of all of the prophets. Then another famous prophet was Elijah, and my picture here famously shows him confronting the prophets of Baal. Do you remember Ahab and Jezebel were ruling the roost, and the prophets of Baal were having a field time until Elijah challenged them that their God might come and burn up the sacrifice. And of course, whatever they did, it didn't make any difference, and he taunted them. And eventually he got the sacrifice with lots of water poured over it, and as soon as he prayed, God sent a fire which consumed up that offering. The very interesting thing about Elijah is that he was one of only 2 of the prophets who never died. Do you remember this? Enoch was, I think, the first person. If you tell me there's 3, I'd be really disappointed afterwards. Someone will put me right if I'm wrong. Enoch was the first. And I think the Authorized Version puts it that he was not because God took him. That's a lovely expression, isn't it? He was there and he was taken. He was no longer to be found. Elijah, who was witnessed by his successor Elisha, was received up into heaven in a whirlwind. So Elijah never died. So what is quite interesting is when you come to the Malachi says, the word of the Lord, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and terrible day of the Lord. So in Israel, the time of Christ, they were anticipating at least 2 things. They were looking for their Messiah, for the Christ, and they were also looking for this Elijah who was to come. And they thought it might be John the Baptist. In fact, some did anyway, some thought the Christ was. But Jesus put the emphasis in the right place, and he said, if you can take it, actually, John the Baptist is the Elijah who was to come. So that's a very interesting part of prophecy that came true. Now, what about Moses? I mentioned Moses as a prophet. I think perhaps we look at Moses as a great leader. Don't we look at him as a leader? Of course, he was qualified as a priest. He was in the tribe of Levi, so he had a priesthood which he could call upon, but it's mainly Aaron, of course, his brother, fulfilled that role. This is what you find in Deuteronomy 18, and I've just taken out some of the words here. The Lord said to me, I will raise up for them a prophet like you among your brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen, I myself will call him to account. So Moses is saying, actually, I am a prophet, or God is saying of him that he is a prophet. But he's also saying there is a prophet to come. In fact, the prophet, the one who actually would fulfill what Moses was in type, if you like, just what he was an illustration of. And when you come to John 1:17, we read those lovely words, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth has come through Jesus Christ. And when you come to the Acts of the Apostles, both Peter and Stephen, remember the first martyr, use this very scripture in Deuteronomy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen said, Moses told the Israelites, God will send you a prophet like me from your own people. Actually quoted there in the New Testament. So we know that Jesus' credentials, both in the Old Testament and also in the New, demonstrate that he was and is a prophet or the prophet. When you come then to the Gospels, actually, the people believed he was a prophet. I mean, they could hardly go around saying the Son of God. It was hard enough to keep the peace, even saying such a thing. On one occasion, the chief priests and the Pharisees were afraid to arrest Jesus, Matthew 21, because the people held that he was a prophet. So they did revere and respect anyone who was deemed to be a prophet. There was a lovely story as well, a lovely account in Luke 7 about the raising of the son of the widow Nain, when Jesus simply went up to that funeral cortege and touched the young lad and commanded that he came back to life. And the people there were filled with awe and praised God and said, a great prophet is among us today. Then the feeding of the 5,000, I think probably the greatest or most famous miracle. Is it the only miracle mentioned in all four Gospels? It certainly is mentioned in all four Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000 plus. We don't know actually how many more with women and children. When they had all been fed, the people said, surely this is the prophet who was to come. Were they thinking of the prophecy of Moses, about Moses? The prophet who was to come? Maybe they were. And then in John 9, we read about the man who was born blind, remarkably made to see by Jesus. And there was this discourse between the blind man and his parents and the religious leaders, and a big debate as to who this man was that healed this man, and was he truly blind, etc. And the man said, well, he is a prophet. That was a convenient thing to say, really. His parents wouldn't even say that, because they realised, it says in verse 22, that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. So there are examples here, there, and throughout the Gospels, a number of them, where people saw Jesus as the prophet. Now that was convenient, and Jesus was content, if you like, that people should refer to him in that way. Have you ever had people that said to you, ah, the Bible doesn't say, or Jesus didn't say he was the Son of God, or the Gospel writers don't say, it only came later. Well, tell them to read their Bibles then, because you'll find a couple of examples where Jesus indeed accepts that title of being the Son of God. But there are many titles: Son of Man, King, Lord, Christ, Holy One, Saviour, Light of the World, and Prophet. So all of these things explain a little bit of who Jesus truly is. So what about Jesus? Did he use that name? Well, he did. On Matthew 13, only in his hometown and in his own house, said Jesus, is a prophet without honour. And then when Herod was trying to catch up with him, Jesus said, well, surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. I haven't got time to hang around for Herod. I've got a ministry to perform. And even his disciples made this reference as well. This particular occasion was after Jesus had risen from the dead. And do you remember that walk on the road to Emmaus? And his disciples, realized it was Jesus who was walking with them, and referred to him as a prophet, powerful in word and deed. So time and time again, there are these references to Jesus as a prophet. But the disciples were tremendously privileged, and aren't we, now that we have their testimony? Because to them was a greater revelation than just simply being a prophet or the prophet. Jesus asked them, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some people say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, others one of the prophets. And Jesus turns to them, and you can almost sense his stare and gaze into their faces, waiting to see how they'd reply the question, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter, who often put his foot in it and made many mistakes, he hits a nail on the head, doesn't he? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is great for the Lord, because he now realizes the disciples are grasping the truth of who Jesus truly is. And he says, Simon, that hasn't come to you out of your own thinking, out of your own mind. No, that's been revealed to you from heaven. Praise God. And then Jesus can move them on then in teaching about his sufferings and so on. What then are the credentials for Jesus to be a prophet? My guess is, if we were applying for a job, I don't suppose there's as many jobs as prophets around, are there these days? If you were applying for a job, you would have to maybe show your credentials. You know, what exams have you passed? What qualifications have you got? What experience have you got? If you don't have to do any of those, well, you must be a good talker, because you've taught yourself into a job without the necessary experience, maybe. Well, Jesus fulfilled in a wonderful way his credentials as prophet. First of all, the miracles that he did. The miracles that he did. John only tells us 7 miracles that Jesus did. Only. Notice, only 7 miracles. But they were wonderful. And John saw them not merely as doing good and wonderful things, miraculous things. He saw them, didn't he, as signposts. They were pointing to who Jesus truly is. And after that first one, the turning of the water into wine, we read, he thus revealed his glory. Now he is not just a man, he is the Son of God. A great, if you like, prophet. And then there was his teaching. We read in the Bible, he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. He wouldn't have been like me, who has to check with my wife or check with you. No. He spoke as one who had absolute authority. And his teaching had that ring of truth at all times. And what prophet could have referred to the Pharisees as whitewashed sepulchres or as blind guides? You know, you could almost see the newspaper headline, couldn't you, on the newspaper, on the headline of the Jerusalem Times. Pharisees, you know, whitewashed sepulchres, ? Well, they wouldn't have allowed that to go to print, would they? There would have been censorship with that. But Jesus exposed them for what they were, hypocritical, unforgiving, and they were lacking the knowledge of God. They came to him and asked, who should we pay taxes to? And so he said, well, bring me a coin. Whose inscription is that on the coin? Well, it's Caesar's. Well, gives to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Who could have said that, bar the Lord? They cleared him about marriage in heaven. If someone dies and someone gets remarried, Jesus said, hold on a minute. You don't know the scriptures. Actually, there is no marriage. There's no giving in marriage in heaven. They asked about the neighbour. They're trying to catch him out. So Jesus told them the parable of the Good Samaritan. Every time they threw something at Jesus, he had the authority to give them the answer. So his miracles, his teaching, and then his own fulfilled prophecy. As I was making notes, I could have gone on, I think, with these examples. I mean, here's just a few. I put two or three out, but I mentioned five. He mentioned about the colt being tied up before that triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It was exactly as he said, even though he'd not been there himself. And there was no email. They couldn't have communicated, or a mobile phone, to have known all these details. Secondly, and it's here, destroy this temple, Jesus said, and I will raise it in 3 days. And he said, I have power to lay my life down and power to take it again. That authority he'd received from his Father. Then he says, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. And of course, Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord. And then he says to Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. Time and time again, Jesus shows his authority. You know, I mentioned that scripture in Deuteronomy. It says there, you may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. So if someone says today that Jesus is coming back on such and such a day, or that he did come back and I said it, or something has changed, that's a mark of a false prophet. Do not follow after such a person. Jesus, on the other hand, is the prophet who spoke the truth and whose words always came true. So finally then, who is Jesus? Who is he to you this evening? Well, I pray that he's not just a prophet, but you realize he is the Christ, the Messiah. And actually, the progression of thinking in that story about the woman at the well, the conclusion was, he is the Saviour of the world. Is he your Saviour? Well, you need to deal with that question tonight. Don't leave here if you're unsure. Speak to someone, will you? And because of that, Jesus is worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our worship, and he's worthy of our witness. So we're going to worship him, aren't we, and praise him this evening? And then we go out into this world to witness to him and pray that God will use that witness for his glory. Amen. Let's sing one song before I hand over. And this song, if you're following in the book, is 392. And it is, join all the glorious names of wisdom, love and power.